How does the church year teach us the fundamental narratives of salvation's story? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June is Ordering Our Days in His Peace, An Introduction to the Church Year. It's written by regular guest Pastor Heath Curtis. You can check out Ordering Our Days in His Peace at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase our Book of the Month by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, Ordering Our Days in His Peace.
We certainly hope that the new president will treat the Coptic Christians in Egypt as equal citizens.
It is a joy for me to bring you the Holy Father's appreciation for your response to the call of the Bishop of the United States in this fortnight for freedom.
We're here as Catholic citizens to say that the bishops don't speak for us politically.
I know dispensationalists don't want to see this happen, but the practical consequences, everybody's watching the signs of the times and just kind of missing that the central character in all of Scripture is Jesus Christ, His person and work.
Seminarians on Vicarage in Indiana love Issues, Etc.
This is one of my favorite stories in Mark's Gospel. And those who think of Mark's gospel as being kind of simplistic or newspaper-like, just the facts going from one thing to another, kind of stop short when they get to this particular story. It's in the fifth chapter, and it's a story within a story. This healing of Jairus' daughter that is kind of the bread on the sandwich of another healing that Jesus performs. And not only are they juxtaposed, put together in a very artful way, there are questions raised in the middle of this healing story that cause theologians to continue to scratch their head, not out of disbelief or doubt, but out of the sheer mystery of Christ's incarnation. Here we have a Jesus who doesn't know who touches him, a Jesus who's not completely aware of what's going on around him, apparently, and therein lies part of the mystery of the incarnation. We'll be talking about Mark chapter 5, beginning at the 21st verse. Jesus heals a woman with an issue of blood, and then also Jairus' daughter. Our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. It's the 28th of June. Thanks for tuning us in. I'm Todd Wilkin. You can join us for the next 2 hours of the program. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. In the second hour of the program, a busy second hour on a very busy day here at Issues, Etc., George Conger will join us. We're going to talk about media coverage of gay marriages in the churches of Denmark, a little bit of what he says is prejudice against Seventh-day Adventists in Australia, and the media coverage of a religion-related story down there. Jeff Oswalds will join us from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis to remember in advance one day of the church's remembrance of Peter and Paul together. The church remembers them tomorrow, June the 29th. We'll do so on this Thursday afternoon. And then in the last half hour, we'll take up the big story of the day, the Supreme Court's ruling on the Affordable Health Care Act. Ed Meese, the 75th Attorney General of the United States during the Reagan administration, will be our guest. We'll get his thoughts and his insight into the Supreme Court's decision that was made earlier this morning. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, or you can visit our Facebook fan page and leave a question or a comment for our pastor's roundtable, facebook.com/issuesetc. And the listener with the best question or comment during the roundtable in the first hour will get a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Joining us here in the studio, Pastor Doug Gaunt is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farm, Missouri. Doug, welcome back.
Thanks. Good to be here again.
And on the phone from Dearborn, Michigan, where he's pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church there, Pastor Joel Baisley. Joel, welcome back to you.
Thanks so much for having me, Todd.
Doug, this is kind of a sandwich story, and it's not typical for Mark, where Mark will usually give a story, story, story. Is there a reason why these two things are interwoven with each other, these two healings?
Well, I think on the one hand, there's always a reason for all of the miracles, and that is to emphasize and teach the divinity of Christ and his authority. But I think what we see in this episode is a look at the faith that would deal with the authority of Christ, but also the faith that believes. And that's a key theme here. And you see it from two different generations, and yet with a whole lot of commonalities with a woman who had was an adult, obviously, and had had this issue of blood, and then also this father and his young daughter. And all in both respects, coming at it two different directions, it really speaks to the issue of what it means to believe and trust in Christ.
Joel, the story opens with Jairus, who we are told is a ruler of the synagogue, not an insignificant role, at least locally there, coming to Jesus on his knees, pleading for the life of his child. How important is it that this is the ruler of the synagogue who is doing this?
Well, Jairus is obviously a man who is respected well in his community and is seen as a religious man up there in Capernaum. He would be like the fellow in the congregation that, if some emergency comes up in the congregation or in the building, he's the go-to guy. He's the one that everyone respects and has great ability to solve problems. And as a pillar there, he's someone that everyone in the community depends upon. And the beauty of this selection is where do these pillars find their strength? When they come to a situation that they can't handle, such as this dire illness of his daughter, where does that pillar crumble? Where does it go for strength? And this is a beautiful example of faith for his community, that when Jairus, this well-respected man, gets into a situation that he can't handle, he must be devout. He must go to God, and he goes to Christ and falls at his feet and begs for his daughter's life of Jesus' grace.
In verse 21, beginning the text, it says, when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. Already we're being told, Pastor Gaunt, that this is a very public event. Jesus got a crowd, and then the crowd goes along for the ride in the next verse. Jesus is under close scrutiny here. Is this still part of Mark's gospel, where Jesus has kind of his honeymoon period with the crowds?
Yeah, you know, there's a real buildup that's going on here. And it's interesting when you look at the contrast between Matthew and Mark and Luke, who all three cover this story. But, Matthew adds a couple other little episodes in there where Matthew is called and they have dinner together and those things. But Mark jumps right from miracle to miracle to miracle. And it's kind of an escalating miracle account. He stills a storm. He casts out demons. And then it gets into life and death issues. And it builds to this point where there's a man who's concerned about his daughter's life. And then And also a woman who has the life draining from her as they spoke, and then it comes to the point where the girl dies, and so and the only thing that's left to do is to give her a resurrection or a raising from death at that point.
Is Mark kind of setting us up by mentioning twice the crowd element, because it's going to play into the weirdest part of this text, and that is everybody's pressing in around Jesus. Someone touches him. And of all the people touching him, he knows something's different about this one person, Pastor Baisley.
Yes, and there's sort of this also a juxtaposition of urgency. I think that plays into the crowd too. This man wants to make a beeline with Jesus to his daughter. She's evidently got some sort of disease where she's eminently in danger of losing her life, and she knows it. So he's calling 911, and he doesn't want a crowd. He doesn't want a crowded intersection in the way. He wants to take Jesus immediately, and so Jesus is sort of the media darling, and he's pressed with all these people. This guy wants to get going and get through the crowd, and then we've got this episode that makes everything come to a grinding halt. So, there's a lot going on, even between the faith of Jairus and the faith of this bleeding woman that we're going to be introduced to here.
So picking up in the middle of verse 24, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. Okay, here's part of the problem. Jesus is God, Doug. Doesn't he know? I mean, doesn't he know who this woman is? Isn't she on his radar?
You know, I think there's two different approaches you can take with that. And the one I choose to take is that oftentimes in the scriptures, when a question is being asked, it's not really asking for information, but is making a statement. And I think in this case, when Jesus says this woman who was unclean, who was trying to not really sneak up in a deceitful way, but trying to be as inobtrusive as she could possibly be to come forward, and yet with this great faith. So then when Jesus asks the question, it's not so much that he's asking for information for himself, but he wants this woman to be able to give a clear confession of faith before in the presence of these people. And so when he asks the question, and the disciples are saying, you know, what are you saying? You know, they're seeming to think that it's about them. You know, why are you saying this to us? And you know, in a sense, Jesus is saying, no, it's not about you. It's about this woman. And she comes before him. And I'll just mention, before this even happens, when it says that she approached him, the word that's used there is an approach that is reverent, is faithful.
All right, when we come back, we'll talk more about this account of the healing of Jairus' daughter and this woman with an issue of blood. Stay tuned. It's our Pastor's Roundtable.
The church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes. Dedicated customer service and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
God would not have the sinner die. His Son with saving grace is
God loved the world so that he gave. The third stanza, we're talking about Jesus healing a woman and Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5 with our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Doug Gaunt, Pastor Joel Basely are our guests. The Lutheran Study Bible, something that Concordia Publishing House came out with several years ago, it really was something that is long needed. We'd kind of been borrowing study Bibles from general evangelicalism. And while they did the job, they did not reflect a uniquely Lutheran reading of the text, and sometimes they reflected something less than a Lutheran reading of the text, and it was needed, much needed, so much needed that those who have begun to use it really find it an invaluable resource, both pastors and lay people alike. It's called the Lutheran Study Bible. It's a good general study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order the Lutheran Study Bible. They have many different editions of it. Just ask about that. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Doug, you said that there are several ways to approach the who touched me question. Mm-hmm. You mentioned the first one, which is essentially Jesus knows, but the question is for the sake of those around him rather than to gather information. What's another way of approaching it?
Well, and the other would be to think in terms of Jesus, what we would call his state of humiliation, that Jesus, as true God and true man, did not always or fully use his divine power. And so there's in that approach, you would be saying, well, he did not, as true man, fully use that divine power, and really did not know at that point who it was that did touch him.
We want to chime in on that, Joel?
Or you would say along those same lines that as God, he certainly did know, but in his state of humiliation, he covered over that omniscience with human ignorance. And the point that I would make about that is his state of humiliation, his covering over his power and divinity, are always in service to us. I'm not disagreeing, but I sort of tend to the second answer on it, because the Christ hid his power when he went to the cross, which is our greatest benefit. And it seems like a number of times in Jesus' ministry where he hides his power, for instance, when he's sleeping in the boat and the storm is raging, he does it in order, especially in this case, in order to expose the faith. When he's hidden, the faith that is in him is exposed. I think that's what he's doing here. And he's doing it not necessarily as a great object lesson for the people, but for the girl. Because he directly says to her, daughter. What a beautiful thing for him to say, my daughter. And had he not brought her out with this question, he would have never been able to say that to her, daughter, your faith has saved you. And it gave her the opportunity, in fear, it says, for her to fall down, and she was perhaps ashamed to express to him her physical condition. Maybe there was something she didn't want to expose to the crowd or to Jesus, and that's why she snuck up behind. But here Jesus lets her come clean and brings her out to say, oh no, you didn't steal anything from me. This is exactly what I wanted to give you because you are my daughter. And again, isn't that delicious that he's talking to her as his daughter, as Jairus is thinking of his daughter?
Well, that's what I'm thinking. Jairus has got to be... one of you mentioned that Jairus wants to make a beeline for home so that Jesus can heal his little daughter. And if I'm Jairus and Jesus stops dead on the way, and I know my daughter is... her life is ebbing away, it doesn't record this, but if I'm Jairus, I don't want Jesus stopping for anything. What do you think about that, Doug?
Yeah, I could only imagine how difficult that would have been for him at that point. And it kind of builds the tension for the story and for everybody who's listening and reading, and makes not only this gift, but then the gift that he gives to Jairus and his wife and the daughter, I think that much more beautiful.
And yet again, I mean, part of the delicious irony in this too is who would be more anxious, Jairus with his daughter or this woman who's been suffering at the hands of the physicians for 12 years? There's an urgency in both of them, I would think.
Now, you mentioned before, Doug, that when she approaches, the word for her approach to Jesus is an approach of reverence, perhaps even of worship. And it's all she wants is just to touch the hem of his garment. I don't know if she could have articulated it, but is there something there, that physical contact with Jesus, that is so essential to his incarnation that she doesn't want to simply get in his aura? She wants to touch him or something that touches him. She needs contact.
You know, on the one hand, I think that we recognize that God always uses means, and there was touch that was used in quite a few of Jesus' miracles, although there were other times where it was simply by his word and not being present with the person being healed or simply a word spoken, rise up and walk. The fact that she only touches this tassel, and it's real specific in the language here, a tassel. Jesus is in his garment fulfilling the Levitical laws. Here's a woman who is in a reverent sense worried about being unclean in the presence of these people, and wants to touch, and yet in the most minimal way possible. Out of a reverence for Christ, but then also out of a faithfulness to God's word.
So she realizes that her disease makes her unclean, and perhaps are you saying that she's kind of thinking, I'm not going to defile him if I simply touch the tassel of his garment?
Yeah, it's kind of the least common denominator, I think, that she's really working towards. And thinking that she can do that and then walk away and not draw attention, to herself at that point.
It's kind of weird, Joel, because the way that Mark describes it is Jesus senses that power has gone out of him. It's like she opened a tap and let a little something out, and then it closed up again. What's going on there?
Yeah, it isn't that Jesus is being stolen from or that she's found some secret path to a healing, but Jesus is very much in control in this situation, and he's giving her exactly what he wants to give her, and her touching him is the occasion for that to happen. And again, in addition to her hand touching that tassel, it wasn't superstition within her, some blind hope that, maybe if I do this, it'll have some magical effect. But it was the promise that she had, that her faith possessed of Jesus, that he's kind, that he can heal, that he wants to heal. It's those firm promises that are the presence of Christ that reaches out that hand and takes a hold of that tassel. And again, I think it is partly the fact that she is active in this, instead of passive, and faith is always passive in receiving, is part of the reason why Jesus won't let it go at that, but will tell her, dear daughter, this is what I wanted to give you. This is what I, as your spiritual father, as the source of your life, want to give you, and not to leave it questionable.
Yeah, and this is where when I mentioned before, I think this is about faith. It's making the point that it's not her faith that causes this miracle to occur, but her faith, as you said, it's her faith that received the benefits of the miracle, received the benefits of God's grace, mercy, and the power of Christ's word when he speaks those words. You are well. Your faith has made you well. It's your faith has received this gift that I have intended for you.
I remember hearing a sermon once on this text that essentially said, with Jesus, there are no coincidences, there are no accidental encounters. That in essence, he goes where he goes, he travels in this crowd, he walks this road, knowing full well that he will encounter this woman. I mean, he knows what he wants to do. We can lay aside for the moment, how much he's exercising the prerogatives of his omniscience. But it sounds like he is, she may think she found him, but Jesus was actually looking for her. What do you think, Joel?
Yes, and again, I would sort of want to be very Trinitarian in this, in that Jesus says, "No one comes to me unless the Father draw him," and so it was from the Father's providence of bringing to this woman's ears or eyes, we're not quite sure, but the accounts and the knowledge of the goodness of God in Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit used to create that faith. And so, you know, we won't isolate Jesus, but also the role of the Father and the Holy Spirit towards this woman that brings her to her Savior Jesus.
Yeah, and that it had to have happened by her hearing the message, hearing the word, hearing about Jesus. The scriptures aren't explicit here, but I think what historians have said is that they thought that this woman was coming from quite a distance, not legend, but kind of history, and that she had to have heard about the message, that, and then that was what drew her to him.
It sounds very nice that this is exactly how the Father draws us to Jesus all the time. Be right back with our Pastor's Roundtable.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior? The Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Keeping the message straight, getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A Vietnamese man named Phuc should get a Father of the Year award. When his wife struggled through a difficult labor, Phuc promised God he would find a way to help others if God helped his wife. In Vietnam, abortion is rampant, so he took his life savings and bought a plot of land to bury aborted babies, now over 7,000. Post-abortive women even went there to pray. Word got out, and pregnant women started coming to his home. His faith compelled him to turn nobody away. Phuc now has 4 homes for mothers and babies. His goal is to take care of the children and reunite them with their moms once they get back on their feet. If not, he adopts them. So far, he's the father of 50 kids, 2 of them biological. God bless him.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. Talking about Mark chapter 5, beginning at the 21st verse, Jesus healing a woman, and then Jairus' daughter raises her from the dead. Pastor Doug Gaunt is our guest, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farm, Missouri, and Pastor Joel Basile is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. Our call-in number live on this Thursday afternoon, the 28th of June, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page, leave a question for our pastor's roundtable right there as well, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. A couple questions from some listeners. The first one in Minnesota. Sarah says, the woman was said to have a discharge of blood for 12 years, Pastor Gaunt, same as the girl's age. Is there any sort of connection there, or is it just coincidence? What do you think, Doug?
Well, whenever we look at these texts, we want to make sure that we realize that the 12 years is a literal 12 years and that it's not just something that's symbolic. And yet I do think that there's a spiritual connection that goes with that. 12 years was a significant age for a young girl. It was kind of a coming of age. It was the time when she would be ready for a childbearing and those kinds of things. So it was a significant time in her life. And the fact that that the two women were kind of coincidental in the time that she was born to the time that this other woman began her plight. It speaks in almost a symbolic way of the difficulty that God's people have, and oftentimes the number 12 is a reference to God's people in a number of different places in Scripture.
You made a connection earlier, Joel, between these are two daughters. One is Jairus's daughter. The other one is referred to by Jesus as daughter explicitly. Do you think there's the writer here is trying to overlay these two in some way?
And I think there's a sense of all of what Pastor said was excellent, and I think all of that is rich in there, and maybe along with that, the idea that even when we are young and vibrant as a 5, 6, 7, 10-year-old child is, as we say in part of our interment liturgy in the church, even as we are in life, we are also in death. That no matter how vibrant or what age we are affected by not only disease but mortality, and that we are subject to death. This woman had a disease that the physicians, the best wisdom in the world at the time, who knows our time, could not heal. And this little girl, who you'd think would be in the prime of life and would have a wonderful future in front of her, is in the midst of death. And I think that's another fact of faith, that it recognizes our mortality and then recognizes, again, that God has become immortal, has become our brother and subject to death with us and for us. And I think that's part of the touching thing, too, that God is in his flesh touching our flesh. And that's terribly important for us.
Jordan has a question. It goes to something you mentioned before the break, Doug. How did the woman with the flow of blood come to faith? Seeing as how that part seems to be left out, one can't help but be curious, as faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God and the working of the Holy Spirit. With this taking place before Pentecost, it makes sense to ask, how could faith, being perfected by the Holy Spirit, be working in people without the helper being sent? It's a common question. He says, a final statement based on Luther, I find it amazing that death is only like a light sleep to God, who, with but a soft voice, can call and bring what is physically dead back to life. It's by the same word of God that dead sinners are brought to eternal life. You mentioned before, Mark tells us explicitly, she had heard reports of Jesus, and you connected that to this woman's faith. Mm-hmm. Pastor Gaunt.
Yeah, and the scriptures aren't explicit about that, obviously. And I don't want to jump ahead too quickly, but when the question's raised about Pentecost and the message that's being given there and the Holy Spirit given as a helper and all of those things, I believe that that's one of the reasons, one of the key reasons why Jesus gives this prohibition at the end of the story, saying, don't tell anybody about it. Says that to the parents. Luke says primarily to the parents, this chief leader in the synagogue, and then also to Peter, James, and John. The reason for that is because it was an incomplete story at that point. It would be after Jesus' resurrection, after his ascension, after the Pentecost, that they would have the complete story, and that's the time to start teaching about the resurrection.
We should point out in response to part of that question that Jordan put there, Pastor Baisley, whenever the word is spoken, the Spirit is present. We don't have a wordless spirit even before the Holy Spirit is manifestedly sent at Pentecost. Talk about that.
Exactly. So the Spirit in the biblical languages is the same word as breath, and just as in our apparatus, if we stop letting breath come through our vocal cords, there are no words. So in every word of God is the Spirit of God and the power of life and creation. That's how he created all things in the beginning, through the Word, which was Christ, in which was also the Spirit, is the power of God. And so it's also, then again, isn't it a Trinitarian thing, that we don't separate the Father who speaks from the Word that is spoken, or the Spirit that is in the Word. As Jesus said, my Word is Spirit and it is life.
There's something here in the transition from 34 to 35 that I wonder if we should pay attention to. Jesus is speaking to the woman, daughter, your faith has made you well, go in peace, be healed of your disease. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some people who said, your daughter is dead, why trouble the teacher any further? And then in verse 36, a little... it's difficult in the text, but the text says, overhearing what they said, some variants on the text say, ignoring what they said. Jesus' word is there giving life, and here comes this announcement of death. Is there a competition of sorts here, Joel?
Yes, the inevitable train wreck has hit the other train, and this is what the ruler saw coming, and everybody expected, short of a miracle and her turning the curve and getting well, and so this all makes sense. This news it strikes the reason as being intractably true. There's nothing to be done now. She's dead, and Jesus is the one that interrupts death. As soon as he hears the report of death, he has come as the source of life to overrule, to ignore death, to take away the reasons for death, and then to give life. So this tension and clash is excellent and good, and it's good because we live in that clash as mortal beings.
It says, but overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. What, Pastor Gaunt, the child's dead. Mm-hmm. What's Jesus saying?
Yeah, this is one of those contested Bible passages, too. But I look at this much in the same way I look at John 11, where John reports about the raising of Lazarus. And when Jesus uses the term sleeping, he's not talking about some kind of a soul sleep, and he's not saying that she was in some kind of a coma, but it's a kind of a euphemism that says that that this is just a period of time and you will awaken. And so consequently, when Jesus said that he was going to see Lazarus, that he's only sleeping, and the people said to him, well, then we don't need to go. He's going to wake up. And Jesus said, no. He's dead. So Jesus in John 11 kind of clears this up for us in saying that when Jesus uses that term sleeping, he's talking about real death.
So how does that inform what happens next, Pastor Baisley?
Well, again, this follows the train of Jesus' words in verse 36, be not afraid, only believe. And then in 39, he's making this, to reason it's an outlandish promise. Why are you making this this great tumult? She's not dead, but sleeping. And now the thing we should note is that when Jesus uses these words, the Lord of Life uses these words, they get a different definition. Death, as Jesus speaks of it and gives it, is not the death that the law of God gives. So what he's saying is, this is what you can believe in my words, that in me death is not death, but only a sleep. And I loved your analogy that you gave before, because it rang from a quote of Luther where he says that when Jesus awakens Lazarus, he shows that death is much lighter asleep than anyone else, because you have to sometimes call your kids 10 or 12 times before they wake up.
And Jesus uses that same concept there with Mary and Martha when he really speaks about believing. Believe. Do you believe this? And so we don't want to, pass over that phrase, do not fear, only believe. That's any time Jesus ever says, and I tell our congregation this often, whenever Jesus says, don't be afraid or stop being afraid, the very next thing is going to be either a verbal word of why or some kind of an event of why. And so this is one of those things that you want to repeat over and over again. It's almost like a liturgical phrase. Don't fear, only believe. Say it often.
We'll be back.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoota, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, etc. 300.
He lives and grants me daily breath. He lives and I shall conquer death.
He lives my mansion.
He lives my mansion to prepare. He lives to bring me safely there.
The seventh stanza of the hymn, I Know That My Redeemer Lives, is our pastor's roundtable. We're talking about the healing of a woman and Jairus' daughter on this Thursday afternoon, June the 28th. Pastor Doug Gaunt, Pastor Joel Baisley are our guests. Okay, let's finish off the text, and then we're going to come back around and get some questions from our listeners. He says to the crowd there, she isn't dead but sleeping, verse 40, and they laughed at him.
But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and they went into where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Now, Mike in Arkansas has a question. He says, why does Jesus have them get food for the girl? Pastor Gaunt.
You know, that's a great question, and the scriptures really aren't too explicit about that. The comment's only found in Mark and not in Matthew and Luke. But, you know, some people will say, well, maybe it was because she was hungry. Maybe it was because Jesus was trying to confirm the miracle. But I take a kind of a sacramental approach to this issue, simply because Mark, he begins with baptism, he ends with baptism, he learned a lot of what he writes from Peter. And so I look at this in the same way that I look at parents bringing their children to baptism. These parents took responsibility for the physical welfare of their daughter. They're also going to be taking care of the spiritual welfare of their daughter. They bring her to Jesus in the same way that parents bring their children to the waters of baptism, and then we want to continue to feed and nourish them. And so it's almost like a double entendre. There's a physical feeding, but there's also a spiritual feeding of word and sacrament that I think we can all learn from.
Pastor Baisley, in that sacramental vein, Ken in Winter Park, Florida writes, is there a sacramental connection between the woman being healed through the touch of Christ's garment and the way God works through means such as baptism and the Lord's Supper? Your answer.
Oh, I certainly do think there is a tie with that, in that as we receive the Lord's body and blood in the word and sacrament, although we don't touch his robe, he is certainly clothed. His words tell us that he's clothed in that bread and that wine, and that as he brought healing to this woman, the Lord also brings us healing through his forgiveness and his grace in the sacrament. So I think the physicality of that tells us both our Lord's treating us where we are as physical human beings and also bringing that healing to our world, which we so sorely need.
Pastor Doug Gaunt is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farm, Missouri. Doug, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for being our guest.
All right. Thank you.
Pastor Joel Baisley is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. Joel, thank you for being our guest.
Thanks so much for having me, Todd.
We have a Jesus who comes to us. Now, it looks like in the first encounter, it's Jairus who approaches Jesus. Well, Jesus knows he's going to be there. Jesus holds the life of his daughter in the palm of his hand. And this woman encounters Jesus unexpectedly, or so it seems, as he goes to heal Jairus' daughter. And Jesus will stop all that he is doing to respond to her and to give her exactly what it is she sought in faith from him, and to assure her that what she has now, this healing from this long affliction, he has given to her freely because he is the kind of Savior that she believed in. What did Jairus see that day? He saw his most beloved daughter saved by Jesus and raised from the dead. And both these people, this man, this woman, come in faith in Jesus Christ, trusting that he will do what they ask. And we do the same. And we have a greater basis for faith than even they did, and greater miracles Jesus performs and gives to us than even they did. Yes, because he saves us not only here in time from illness or even from temporal death, but for all eternity from sin and eternal death. And he does it not just by working miracles, but he does it by going to the cross, laying down his life for us. That's the kind of Jesus that comes to us and meets us where we are and saves us. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. This is Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The latest Issues Etc. journal contains a confession. It's about my problem with the commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also details Pastor Will Wheaton's journey on the Wittenberg Trail. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal today, issuesetc.org.